Good morning. Welcome to Warren Community Fellowship. We're so glad that each one of you are here, all of you that are joining us online. We're so glad that you're with us as well. We've just come out of a good number of days of spending time with family, celebrating Thanksgiving, and giving thanks to our God for all that He's done. And today we make that transition. And so I say Merry Christmas as we begin celebrating the Christmas and Advent season this morning. So this morning we've got a lot of different things going on, but just pray that you would just direct your attention to God. It's all for the point of reminding us of who God is and what He's done for us. This morning we're going to begin with a song that simply says, "For unto us a child is born," and we want to see His glory this morning. Let's stand together and worship Him.
Good morning and Merry Christmas. I like that. Hopefully you guys are all filled with Thanksgiving joy and now Christmas spirit. We are excited to be able to be here to celebrate this first Sunday of Advent. It's also a day that we set aside at the end of the month, the last Sunday of the month, that we focus on our missionaries as part of our team. And typically, we have a video or we have something that we can share with you guys about our missionaries that are out in the field, because we really want to support them and encourage them. But today, we are blessed because not only do we have missionaries in the house, Trudy, you're here too, but we have new missionaries that we're adding to our team. And so we're super excited about them coming. They're going to be going out into the field. In fact, instead of me telling you about them, I'd like to introduce Stephen and Haley Whelan. They're going to come up, if you guys want to come up. And give them a what? Yeah, thank you. It's okay, they don't bite too much, these guys. Super excited. We got to meet them over the summer, and they're getting ready to go out Mission Aviation Fellowship. But if you want to share with them just what you're going to be doing and then how we can pray for you, and then we're going to pray over you guys.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, so like you said, my name is Stephen Weiland, and this is my wife, Haley, and our daughter, Adeline, is in the nursery. We're here to speak to you today about Mission Aviation Fellowship. It's a MAF is an aviation-based ministry out of Nampa, Idaho, and we serve in many different countries across the globe, and we fly roughly 544 different organizations that we partner with. We were first started about 76 years ago by several World War II pilots who sought to use their skills in aviation and technology to serve the Lord and go into the hard-to-reach areas across the globe. Many places are in isolation due to conflict, weather, and environment that often leave travel in and out impossible. And because of that, the gospel and the hope of Christ cannot go. And we at MAF seek to partner with local churches and try to bridge that gap using aviation. And in doing so, we try to walk in our faith and go as it is found in Matthew 28.
And through much prayer and counsel, we are going to the Democratic Republic of Congo in Africa. MAF has actually been in the DRC since 1961, when the country was known as Zaire. So we have a long history there. And as far as some of you might know, it's the second largest country in population. In landmass, and it's fourth in population. And it's quite a big country. It's roughly the size of the United States, east of the Mississippi River.
And through many hardships, the DRC is consistently ranked near the bottom of every matrix that you can measure, from health, education, and human development. And MAF seeks to, as I said, partner with the local churches. And we are currently training up 33 local staff members to help fly, maintain, and service the airplanes and do the finances and things like that. And we have 7 families that we'll be serving with in the DRC. 2 are currently in language school, and then we hope to be going to language school sometime in the fall.
Well, we just want to explain a little bit how we got here. So I was saved at an early age. My family is in Salem, Oregon. And my family hosted international students most of my growing up years. So I had the chance to be a part of other cultures early on, and that really stemmed a love for missions later on when I got to know what that was. And God just continued moving my heart towards missions after being able to go on some short-term trips. And then those spurred the desire to go to Moody Bible Institute for college and better equip me for missions. And there I met Stephen and had the chance to do an internship in Greece for a semester. I studied abroad in Greece and an internship in Turkey. And those just really challenged me and shaped me and just gave me the opportunity to use what I learned in school.
I grew up in a small town in Indiana and moved out here for school after high school. Part of my training at Moody was to go on an internship with MAF to Papua, Indonesia, and that was my first real look into missions and being overseas and how you can serve the Lord using whatever skills and abilities that you are gifted, and really felt the confirmation of the call to go and serve in aviation overseas with MAF. And after that, Haley and I began the process of applying and became newly fledged missionaries with MAF back in February.
God has been opening and closing doors in our lives, and as many of you have experienced that as well, it's quite the change to follow him and just have faith. And we just want to ask you guys and invite you to be a part of this ministry as we're just starting out. We are asking that you might consider partnering with us in prayer. We need people who will pray for us on a regular basis. We're also looking for people who will support us monthly. That keeps us on the field, and also a one-time amount gets us to the field. So if you'd prayerfully consider supporting us in any of those ways, that would be so meaningful to us. And we are also going to have a table right at the back. And if you have questions afterwards, we'd love to talk to you. And we're just thankful to have the opportunity to be here. So nice to meet you.
Thanks.
No, don't go anywhere. Why don't you guys all stand and let's pray for him. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the calling that you give to our lives, the movement of your spirit, that you would move on Stephen and Haley at such a young age, and to bring them together, God, you've appointed our days and everything that's in that. You've appointed them to go out into the field. We join with them as members of their team to support them and to support the greater work that you're doing. Father, we ask that you would provide for them all the things that they need, but you would also give to them the inspiration, that Holy Spirit, you would come upon them in such a mighty way that with boldness they can go out, receiving as he works within the field and keeping the planes up and maintaining it, but also in the field in relationships. For Haley, Lord, as she works within the DRC and to be able to make those relational connections and doing ministry with the calling that you've given to her, those divine appointments. Father, we pray for Addie as she grows up. And I thank you for the blessing that you've given to them of a young daughter that is going to go out. We pray health over them. We pray safety. Father, we pray that you would send them out in your power and strength. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
A promise brings hope. Hope brings an attitude of expectancy. You begin to long for an anticipated outcome. Hoping causes us to believe and trust that the promise will become reality. God gave Abraham a promise that he would be the father of many nations. Hebrews 6, 13 through 15 tells us, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, 'I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he, Abraham, obtained the promise."
Isaiah 9:6-7. God made this promise to the children of Israel, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call him, his name, Emmanuel."
God has given us promises. John 1:12 through 13. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God."
1 Peter 1:3 through 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will be not fade away, reserved in heaven for you."
Today, we begin our celebration of Advent. We celebrate Jesus' first Advent. God fulfilled his promise to the children of Israel and sent a Savior. A Savior, Jesus, has taken away our sin, causing us to be born again to a living hope. We also celebrate Jesus' second Advent. Jesus is coming again soon, and we will see him face to face, just as the children of Israel waited expectantly for the Messiah to come. We patiently wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
As we light the candle of hope, it reminds us that God has given us his promises. It is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls.
I invite you to stand and let's worship Christ the King.
Angels from the realms of glory, in your flight o'er all the earth, ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night, God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. He is wonderful, he is marvelous, our promised King of Kings. He's the mighty one, born the Virgin Son. He is God and he is here. Sages, leave your contemplation, brighter visions gleam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, ye have seen his little star. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints, behold the altar bending, watching long and hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending, in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. He is wonderful, he is marvelous, our promised King of Kings. He's the mighty one, born the Virgin Son.
You were seated high before there was light. Through you and for you everything was made. All authority has been given unto you. You're the head over all, the King of Kings. You reign supreme over everything. You deserve our worship. You deserve it, Lord. You deserve our worship, Jesus. Love and adoration. You deserve it, Lord. All the highest praises, Jesus. You were visible, the invisible, when at last you
can't you work that blessed morn? And it won't be long, every knee is gonna fall, and every tongue confess you, Lord of all. You reign supreme over everything. You deserve our worship. You deserve it, Lord. You deserve our worship. Jesus, love and adoration. You deserve it, Lord. All the highest praises. Jesus,
crown him, crown him with many crowns.
The Lamb upon his throne,
crown him with many crowns.
Jesus, crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, crown him the Lord of love. Jesus, crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave. Crown him the Lord of life, Jesus. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known. Crown him the Lord of heaven, Jesus.
You deserve
our worship. You deserve it, Lord. You deserve our worship, Jesus. Love and adoration. You deserve it, Lord. All the highest praises, Jesus.
Hail to the King.
Hail to the King.
Sing it out now.
Hail to the King. Hail to the King, Jesus. Hail to the King,
to the one who reigns supreme.
Hail to the King, Jesus.
Yeah, you can give him a clap. He's worthy of our praise.
Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, trust in His righteousness alone. Upon this step before the throne.
Excuse me?
What does hope mean to you?
Hope?
Hope.
Well, I can't remember a time when I wasn't. Now I can't remember a time that I was. Hopeful, I mean. I guess I didn't see the lifelines. Family, job, church. I didn't see hope because I wasn't feeling it. Life's been hard. So very hard. I honestly can't say when the depression set in. It's hard to say. I mean, I functioned every day, but I felt like I was wearing a mask, and I got good at it. Hiding, I mean. Hiding my emotions, my struggles, my feelings. If I just worked a little harder, did a little more, be a little more, it'd be okay. But then a close family relationship fell apart. Hurt, betrayal set in and broke whatever bond there was between us. Their words and their attitudes were harsh and undeserving. Their anger was misplaced. I've made mistakes. I'll admit that. But so have they. I've tried to reach out, extend and ask for forgiveness, seek reconciliation and restoration. But how do you reconcile with someone that doesn't want to have anything to do with you? What do you do when a lifeline is broken and you're untethered? Maybe that's when the darkness and the depression set in and I lost hope.
There are no hopeless situations. Only people who have lost hope about them. We live in a world that has lost its hope, a darkness that has settled in. I got to thinking about this. Where does hopelessness really exist? I mean, true hopelessness, where does it really exist? The only place that hopelessness really exists, where we can say that this condition is truly hopeless, is in hell. In Dante's Inferno, in the 9 levels of hell, there's a sign that appears before the door. The sign reads across the door, "Leave behind all hope, you who enter here." That is a desperate place. In hell. And you might feel like, well, I'm kind of living in hell right now. Well, you're not. You're not there. We struggle with hopelessness when life gets hard. Depression sets in. we think, well, how can I get out of this? I can get out of this if I work a little bit harder. If I work really hard and think good thoughts, then I'm going to get out of this state of depression, that I won't have this place of hopelessness running my life. The problem is every day seems to get a little bit harder. Darkness gets a little bit darker. Life becomes difficult. Where do we go to find hope? Well, I think Paul probably said it best. In his letter to the church of Ephesus, he writes this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Where do we go to find hope? Jesus. And I love the fact that God sent Jesus to us to bring to us hope. That is a blessed gift, to be able to bring that hope to us. But what if Jesus never came to earth? What if God never sent His Son to provide that hope? What if God said, you did this yourself, you're on your own, you figure it out? Exists humanity apart from God? That truly would be hell on earth. That truly would be there. But praise God, because Jesus did come, He provides that eternal hope for us. You're here because either you have that eternal hope, or you're looking for that hope. And you're coming to Christ to be able to find that hope. Jesus is God's promise for that hope. He prophesied it. He gave to man that hope, even via the prophets in Scripture. And we're going to study and take a look at that in the words of Isaiah. I'm going to ask that you stand as we read through Isaiah's passage here, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. We'll unpack it a little bit, but may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, it says, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea and on the other side of the Jordan and Galilee and the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And you shall multiply the nations. You shall increase their gladness. And they will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of a harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in that battle and tumult and the cloak rolled up in blood will be for burning, for fuel, for fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and on the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." May God bless the reading of His Word. You can be seated. Why do we end up in a hopeless state? How do we get there? Well, when we reject God, that's how we get there. Adam and Eve rejected God, disobeyed, sin entered in. And from that time on, God's been reaching out to provide man hope and prophesying throughout the Scriptures of the coming Messiah. How do we get there? Israel gets to a place where God reveals Himself to them, births them out of Egypt, makes them a nation unto Himself, and yet they fell into a condition of hopelessness. How did they get there? How do we get to a place of hopelessness? How do we get to this place of depression? This place of darkness, where the darkness seems so thick that you can't even find your way out. How do we get there? Well, for Israel, is the rejection of God. when Israel rejected God, turned their back on him, they ushered in this separation and punishment and judgment that was on them. What Israel did and what we often do is we enter into a condition called syncretism. Do you know what syncretism is? Syncretism is where we take two things and we try to synchronize them together. We bring them together. And often in a faith system, we'll do that where we'll say, yeah, I am sold out to you, God, and I got a relationship with you, God. But over time, that tightness of that relationship wanes where we start looking for other things to add to our life. And we try to worship God and live in the world and synchronize these two systems. And they are not compatible together. It doesn't work. They are diametrically opposed to each other. And so what Israel was doing, as you read in the passages above this and through Isaiah, is they were bringing in cultic practices, witchcrafts and such things that were there. In fact, if you just take a look at chapter 8, beginning with verse 19, it says, "And when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spirits who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. And then they will look to the earth, and behold, distress and darkness and gloom of anguish will be driven away into the dark." They will be driven into the darkness. So what ended up happening is Israel, they said, yeah, God, I got you. Yeah, we can do this. No, we can't. You're not really meeting my expectation. I'm going to go looking for something else. Israel came to the land. They were supposed to destroy all the idols and get rid of all the cultic practices. But what did they do? They fell back into these cultic practices. They're looking for answers in the world. Many times when we become disenfranchised from God because of our own doing, our sin, we stop looking to God and we start looking to the world for answers. Well, maybe I can find my answer on Facebook. Or we can talk to our friends and we can take a look at the world system and the people that seem to have it all together through media and some of these other things. Well, it doesn't work that way. For Israel, God was saying to them, look, you're in this mess because you broke covenant. You did the very thing I told you not to do. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 to 12, he says this, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens or sorcerers, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of the detestable things of the Lord your God will drive them out before you." In other words, we think about what they were doing. God said, don't do it. Now, most of you have had kids, grandkids, and such things, and you tell your kids or your grandkids, don't do something. What do they end up doing? Yeah, they do it. How many times has God told us not to do something and we end up doing it? God says, don't go there. But God, you're no fun. It's not about fun. It's about what will hurt you. He gave them these standards because these things would draw them away from the relationship with God. They would, get this, seek the dead for answers for life. Does that make sense to you? Why would you go to a dead person, a corpse that's dead, and you say, will you talk to me? If they popped up and talked to you, then I would be concerned. But the thing is that the world can't provide help, and the world cannot provide hope. Why would you go to a dead person and say, please give me hope for life? They haven't figured it out. They're dead. Why do we go to a dead world and a dead world system looking for answers for life? For eternal life. Seeking out answers from the dead, well, ultimately that just makes you like the dead. Like the dead. You become like those who influence you. They don't make you better, they make you worse. If you take a look at the world around us, does the world have it figured out? No, they don't. They're spiraling, and the whole world system is spiraling into darkness. They haven't figured out anything that pertains to life or happiness or joy. The second result of rejecting God, as we read, is that you fall under God's divine wrath. I told you not to do it. Now I have to judge you for doing it. I'm not going to allow you to be blessed in it. I love you too much, so I'm going to discipline you. And it's a loving father who disciplines his children. We have people now that are doing things without the law being enforced. And they think they're entitled to be able to be lawless because there's no enforcement of the law. But it would be true love to enforce a law so that they would learn not to do it. God did that with the nation of Israel. God's doing that with the world. And so what God did is he allowed an Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser III, in 733 B.C., to come in. To come into the northern 10 tribes of Israel and to create pain, sorrow, suffering, and oppression. Why? Because they needed to learn that the route that they were taking was wrong, and they needed to understand that they had violated a covenant relationship and that God would bring about that suffering. He would use the Assyrians, who would be merciless oppressors, to come in and bring this pain, sorrow, and suffering, to be this darkness in the land. Why? Because he wanted the darkness to come into the land so that they would be ready to see the light. When do hopeless people really open up their hearts to receive help? When they hit bottom. When they have no hope. I've tried everything and it doesn't work. Now, can you help me? Why is it that we got to do that? I guess because we're all knuckleheads. We all think that we can do it ourselves, and we can't. So what ends up happening is the prophet Isaiah speaks of a land where darkness would come in. And he uses these two lands, the names Zebulun and Naphtali, that are in the northern area of Galilee. I'll give you just a picture of the map. So we have Zebulun that's right there, Naphtali that's right there, the Sea of Galilee that's here. And so we have this whole region of the 10 tribes that are here. And the Assyrians would come in and they would take over this whole land. That's a big land. These were all the tribes of Jacob. This was the inheritance of their land. And because they rejected God, they would suffer as a result of this. So where's the hope? We find it in chapter 9, verse 1, where he says, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish." In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and Naphtali with contempt, but later he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan and the Galilee of the Gentiles. God's got a plan. I love the fact that God doesn't abandon us in our hopelessness. Don't you? God doesn't leave us. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, you made your bed, now you sleep in it." No. He says, "I got a plan, and I'm going to send light to a land that was full of darkness and oppression from the time of the Assyrians." They would never gain their feet. The Roman Empire would come in, occupy the land. They were an oppressed people. And God would send his son Jesus into this land. 80% of Jesus' miracles and teachings were all done in that region in the Galilee. God would send his light, his son. Why? To give man hope, if you would see it. He promises there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. Have you ever been in a state of depression where it physically hurt you? Where you got into this dark place and you said, "Is there anything that's going to help?" And there's that one thing. That one thing. His name is Jesus. The only solution for depression, for sorrow, and for darkness. As I said, God could have left man in the darkness and in his sin, but instead his plan was to provide hope for anyone who would reach out and receive it. Jesus is the gift of hope that has been given to us, even today. The world doesn't need to know your opinion. The world needs to know your Savior. They don't need to hear what you think they need to do. They don't need a prescription from you. You need to hear their heart and you need to give them Jesus. Because he's the only solution to be able to lift them out of this dark world and into his eternal light. Man has the freedom to choose to reject God. Man has the freedom also to accept the gift of hope. It's your choice. If you don't like where you're at now, if you don't like where you're at, and life hasn't been working for you in this condition, turn to Jesus, this light God provided for us. But the problem is people they want to reject God. In fact, they want to remain in the darkness. And it was no different in Jesus' day. In John chapter 3:19, Jesus would say, "The judgment that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." It baffles my mind to think, why would someone who is desperate and in this state of sorrow and in this state of depression and so lost choose to remain lost? Because it's a darkness that is so deep that they can't see that light. But is there a light there? Years ago, I was able to go down to Lake Shasta. And going down to Lake Shasta, they have the Shasta Caverns that are there. Have you ever been in a set of caverns? Gone down into a place where it's been so dark that you can feel it? Where if you put your hand in front of your face, that you can feel the presence of your hand, but you just can't see it. And then way down at the other end, maybe somebody will come through with a flashlight and it's a little pinpoint of light. Or just a match, or just a little bit of light. And how bright that light will shine in that darkness. In a state of darkness, you can look at a pinpoint of light and go, I need that. I need that condition of light. We need to make that choice not to love the darkness rather than light. We need to make that decision. And God promises in verse 2 that all people will see the light. How are they going to see the light? Well, in Israel's day, they would see the light in the person of Jesus. And did many people respond? Absolutely. Who? The least, the lost, the marginalized. They were the ones responding. The religious people, they loved the darkness rather than the light, and they stayed in their condition. But who came? The leper, the harlot, the tax collector, the lost. Those are the ones that said, I am done with this. I need help. And they came to Jesus. And Jesus received them and didn't turn a one away. Because they needed that hope. This land of darkness that Isaiah speaks of can also be translated into the land of death. And we live in that land of death. Death is surrounding us. The death of dreams, the death of visions. But he says, we'll see that great light. Matthew chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, speaking of Jesus, says this, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, the Galilee, and the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them the light dawned." Jesus came and did ministry in the area, and his light came. Church, why is it that people are still sitting in darkness? It's because the light that is within us is not shining as bright as it should. We need to give them Jesus. We need to embrace that light that's within us via the Holy Spirit. In John, John writes of Jesus, "And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it." It is not your job to save anyone. That's God's job. It is your job to be the light in the world, to reflect Jesus. It's not your light. You're reflecting that light in Christ. People are dying in hopelessness because the church is hiding their light under a bushel. This Christmas, this Advent, may your light shine. Think about as you meet with people and family members and relatives and these people that you're sitting across the table with, you say, well, I don't want to talk about Jesus. It's the forbidden topic. We don't talk about religion. We don't talk about politics. Well, I'll tell you what. Forget the politics and just talk about Jesus. Well, I might offend them. Really? What would be a greater offense? Those that end up in hell because at dinner time you chose not to tell them about Jesus. And they'll spend all eternity going, you didn't love me enough to tell me about Jesus. You didn't love me enough to encourage me to seek out the light of Christ for myself. Say, Kerry, that's a heavy Christmas topic. Yeah, it is. Because it's a reality that we live in. This world is not getting better. It's getting darker and darker and darker. And the demonic delusion is this. Let's silence the church. Let's silence the Christian. Let's silence the message because Satan wants to destroy as many people as possible. And I pray that this Christmas we would see a revival. People's hearts would be full of that joy. God sent His Son to give people the opportunity for hope. We need to give the gift that we've received to other people. God's promise of hope that brings that freedom to break that yoke of bondage. What does hope do? Well, it fulfills the promises of God. If you look at verses 3 and 4, he says this, and here's the promises. You shall multiply the nation. You'll increase their gladness. And they will be glad in your presence with the gladness of the harvest and men that divide the spoil. What does he say? Prosperity. The nation of Israel was suffering under oppression. And he says, look it. The light's going to come and I'm going to multiply that nation. That prosperity. That's what revival does. Revival multiplies the family of God. People are getting saved and getting saved and getting saved, and it multiplies the family of God so that light would shine into these dark places. The nation of Israel was being destroyed. And God says, I promise not to allow you to be destroyed, but to multiply you. In fact, in Isaiah 54, 1 through 3, he says this, shout for joy, O barren one. You have borne no children. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the places of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Spare not. And lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle desolate cities. God's promise for the nation of Israel is I will restore the land. Question, has God done that for the nation of Israel? Absolutely. The only nation that has ever been completely displaced and come back in, and now they are being restored. Can God bring revival to the church today? Yes. We pray for that revival. We want to see that gift of hope given to men, and that is the gift that brings revival. God is a God of restoration. And you might say, well, Kerry, you know, there is no hope for me. Yes, there is. And God will restore that which was taken from you, that which was destroyed, that which you feel like you can't move forward. God will take that and He will break that yoke of thinking and He will give to you prosperity and He will expand your borders in family and friends and joy beyond belief. And He says to the farmer, your harvest is going to be full. To the soldier, your spoils are going to be great. You say, well, what is that about? Well, the two major occupations was agricultural, right? And if you weren't a farmer, you were a soldier. And he says, and your spoils are going to be great, but I'm going to bring an end to war. I'm going to bring an end to these things. He promises the end of the breaking of the yoke of bondage in the days of Midian goes all the way back to Judges chapter 7, verses 19 to 25. You remember the story of Gideon? Midianites swarmed into the land like just ants all over them. They're like, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? How are we going to beat these guys? Gideon says, I don't know, God, what are we going to do? And God says, we'll build up an army. And he goes through the shrinking of the army. Instead of building a great army, he shrinks it and gets it down to 300, right?
And that 300 conquered and broke the yoke of Midian. And they were able to break that bondage that was there. God does not need a great number. He needs a dedicated number. People that are focused to be able to do that work. And we know that we have to go through the hardship, and we do for the blessing. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul would write this: "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not what? Disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out where? Within our hearts, through whom? The Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Hope is not found in the dead world outside. Hope is found via the Holy Spirit that's in you. In you. And when you have hope and when you have that fire burning in you, others can come and watch that. God promises to break the yoke of your burden. Your burden of anxiety, your burden of depression, your burden of sorrow. God will break it. He doesn't break it from the outside in. He breaks it from the inside out. Via the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, where John would write, or Jesus would write this in John 8, 36. "So if the Son makes you free, you will be what?"
Free.
What does that mean? Free indeed. Free for sure. That gift that God gives us, this hope that moves us out to bring that joy. That's the gift that we see at Christmas. And that hope is only found in the person of Jesus, verses 6 and 7. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." And he's given these names. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and will call his name" what? "Emmanuel," meaning God is with us. God is with us. How can I have hope in a dark world? How can I find that light? I'm looking for that light. I can't find that light. I'm looking for that pinpoint out there. I can't find it anywhere. I'm looking. I can't find it. Stop looking outwardly and look inwardly. Because that light that you need to look for is the Holy Spirit that dwells within you that gives you that light. Jesus came. And he died on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, that through the atonement of our sins, we could have that relationship with God. Having that relationship with God, Jesus says, "I will not leave you without help, but I will give you a helper, the Holy Spirit, that will indwell" where? "Within you." The word paraclete, one who comes alongside. So many times in depression, sorrow, suffering, we look for the outside. We look for the book. We look for the author. We look for somebody to fix it. I work with a lot of people that suffer loss and grief. And they are deer in the headlight, in the darkness, going, "Please, give me the answer. Do this for me." And the reality is, I can't. God can. I can't fix it from the outside. But God can work from the inside. And this is where we need to go. God has given to us this promise, his son. And it's in Jesus that is there. And these promises that he says, the government will rest on his shoulder. I like verse 6. I don't know about you, but I am tired of the world government. And this speaks of the second advent when Jesus comes and it says, all government will rest on his shoulder. I would love for Jesus to be in charge right now. Clean house, take charge. I would love for that. But isn't Jesus in charge right now? Sure he is. God is never not sovereign. He is in control. But there will come a day when Jesus will come physically to this earth in his second advent, establish his kingdom, and all governments will bow their knees to him. The other thing we see in here, it says, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. All wisdom resides in Christ. There are times when we need counselors. We need people to encourage us. We need people to be able to help us recenter when we get lost. But I can tell you this. The counselor you want to go see is the counselor that points you to Jesus. The counselor you don't want to see is the counselor that points you towards dead wisdom or worldly wisdom. Takes you away. So whoever you're talking with that's giving you counsel, they should point you towards the wonderful counselor that points you towards Jesus. Proverbs 3:13 says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." Christ-centered counseling, a Christocentric ethic in the counseling is central to be able to lead somebody who is in a state of hopelessness. Because why? It's not that there's no hopelessness. They've lost hope in the situation. They need help to point them towards Christ. And he has the power to be able to bring you out, where he says this, he's mighty God. All authority and all power resides in the Godhead. That Jesus is God in the flesh. I think Paul said it right in his prayer again to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 1:18. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Notice the location. I pray that the eyes of your what? Heart. So that, purpose clause, so that you will know what is the hope of your calling. What are the riches of the glory, the inheritance of the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of the power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above rulers, authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the ones to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who fills in us. Paul says, I pray that where are you going to find hope? In your heart. Why? Because Jesus is in charge. All things are subject to him. Almighty God. Eternal Father, which was a Jewish term, idiom, speaking of the rule of the Messiah, fulfilling the Davidic covenant found in Samuel. And speaking of the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7:9. And Prince of Peace. The kingdom of hope is the kingdom of peace. Hopelessness is a condition of turmoil, inner turmoil, that drives you into darkness. But the kingdom of peace and the Prince of Peace, when he rules your heart, you can endure anything. You can endure everything. Why? Because God's got this. God's got this. Whatever it is, whatever the condition is, we can trust in him. This Prince of Peace reaches, for the Jews hearing this, they would reach all the way back to Genesis 14:18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, that word Salem means peace, brought out bread and wine in the priest of the Most High. And in Hebrews 7:2, to whom also Abraham appointed a tenth part of all spoils, was first of all, speaking of Melchizedek, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is the king of peace. We live in a dark world, surrounded by darkness. Satan wants you to walk in darkness, not in light. He wants you to be depressed. He wants you to live in sorrow. He wants you to live in fear. But you don't have to, because God has given you peace. Peace that passes all understanding, that guards. Literally, the word translated means garrisons your heart and your mind. It's a peace that is inward. It's there. You don't have to go looking for it in the outside. But you do have to look for it where? Inwardly. You need to pray, Holy Spirit, reveal that peace. Bring that peace to me. Jesus is that eternal King. As I said, in the throne of David, he is the one. And I love how he ends this prophecy. It says, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. You know why I love that? Because it's not on me. It says, the zeal of who? The Lord will do it. Not me. God is zealous for you to have hope. How zealous? He sent his son. How zealous? He's given you his spirit. How zealous? He has not given up on you and doesn't give up on you as long as you have breath. That's a good God, isn't he? A loving God. I want you to pause for a moment and think about your life. Do you live in that condition of freedom? Do you live with hope, or are you hopeless? Are you in between? Are you struggling? We all do from time to time. It's part of the human condition. When difficulties come in, when we get sidetracked, when we get sucked away into worldly thinking, then everything that should be stable becomes unstable. We need to stop. And we need to look inwardly. And we need to treasure the gift of hope that God's given to us via the Spirit in our heart. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for the gift of hope that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus. I can't imagine what life would be like, Lord Jesus, if you had not come. My mind, I can't even think about what this world would be like for all of this time without you coming, Lord Jesus. Perhaps in the days of Noah, where lawlessness was ruling the land and sin was rapid. But we're not there. We have the New Testament hope and the New Testament promise as the church of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that's living in us because, Lord Jesus, you came. I pray this morning, if you are in that state, that condition in your heart, that you would pause and reflect and look inwardly and find that hope inside. And if you're having a hard time finding it, then pray. And say, God, shine that light inside me. Reveal yourself to me. That I might be moved closer to that place of promise that you've given. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Through the silence, with glory in the highest, the hope of all creation, resting in His mother's arms. A song on the horizon, ringing through the heavens, the long-awaited Savior. Come to set the captives free. Come to set the captives free. Healing, He's where you find it.
God, we thank you that you didn't abandon us, but that you pursued us and continue to provide that light, your Son, the Holy Spirit, Father, your presence, that you give to us hope. You reach out with your hand to lift us up, to pull us out of darkness, to guide us when we don't know how to walk or where to go. May we take a hold of your hand and allow you to lead us. As we go out this week, a couple of reminders. Inside your bulletins is an invitation card. I want to encourage you to think about who you might invite this Advent series, maybe some people that wouldn't normally come to church. For the next three Sundays after today, Christmas Eve at 3:30 and 5:30, we'll bring everything together. We also want to remind you of just the events that are coming up. You can check out the calendar and all of the things that are happening. Let me pray over you. God, I thank you for this group of believers that are present, those that are watching online. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten their hearts, that you would shine so brightly in and through them that we would be a people that's a light unto the world, that we would reflect you, Lord Jesus, wherever we go, in whatever we do, that people who are in the darkness would see that light and celebrate you. We thank you and we praise you for all these things. And most importantly, God, may everything we say and do make you smile. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus and...
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.